I'm going to take my text from 1 Corinthians 10 this morning as we continue looking at this book. I read again in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. My title is, Let No Man Seek His Own. Let no man seek his own. Paul now has been covering Christian liberty for three chapters. It's one of the largest places in the Bible that he covers this issue from chapter 8, verse 1, all the way to chapter 10, verse 33. So as he continues to talk about true Christian liberty as it relates to love, here he gives us a command as it relates to liberty. That's the first thing we look at. Secondly, he'll give us an application as it relates to liberty. And then thirdly, he'll show us the result as it relates to liberty. So first, the command, the imperative mood, it's emphatic. Do not seek your own as it relates to liberty, but another's. The word wealth, you'll see, is italicized if you're reading from the KJV, which means the translator supplied it for clarity. It's not there in the original language. The verse can actually be read, Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Another's. Now, why did they use the word wealth? That's what I want to try to show you why I think they used it. There is a reason. And we think of wealth, we may think of like a financial advisor helping someone to increase their assets, increase their possessions, increase their net worth. That's not what they meant. We can see that from the previous verse. Paul is using a kind of slogan that the Corinthian church was using that we saw in chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, meaning we're free in Christ. Now, by that, Paul doesn't mean anything you can do is lawful. In chapter 5 of this book, fornication is not lawful. That's sinful. In chapter 6, taking your brother to law is not lawful. Taking them into the courtroom and suing them is not lawful. You don't have the freedom to do that. In chapter 7, divorce is not lawful. It's not lawful. And so Paul is not saying you're free in Christ to do whatever you want. He means all things are lawful as it relates to chapter 8, 9, and 10. What he's talking about. Food and beverage. Now, there are other liberties that we could talk about. But Paul means contextually, yes, you are free, but all things are not expedient. What does that mean? Profitable, helpful. Now, that's probably why they use the word wealth. When you seek a profit, you're seeking to increase your wealth. Now, Paul is talking of something spiritual, not material. The word also means to bring together, to collect together, like a businessman would try to collect the best workers. The best skill, the best wisdom, the best resources to gain a profit. So all things are not profitable. The word expedience also means to bring them together for a particular end. What is the particular end that Paul is after in the right use of liberty for which the Corinthian church was abusing? The next part of the statement. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. There's the end for which Paul is speaking about. Well, what does that mean? To build others up. To be profitable towards others. Or to seek the wealth, the good of another person. Now, Paul uses his own principle in his own life in verse 33. Look at that one. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, expediency, same Greek word, but the profit of others, that they might be saved. So Paul applies that principle in his own life. He's not seeking his own profit. He seeks the profit of others. He seeks to edify others. But there are two places in this letter that really pinpoint it even more specifically as to what Paul means by edify. Chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but charity, love, edifies. Let no man seek his own, let him love others. And then even more specifically, chapter 13, verse 4. Love does not seek her own. Let no man seek his own. Love does not seek her own. Therefore, don't love yourself. Love others. That's the problem at Corinth. They're using their freedom in Christ, all things are lawful, for self-pursuing, self-seeking, self-promoting love. And that's what Paul is trying to help them with, and what Paul is trying to help us with today. Your freedom in Christ is regulated, if we could use that word, it's restricted by love. Love, the greatest of all the commandments. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you use your liberty to seek the good, to love others, or, as we often do, use our liberty to seek ourselves in some way? So this principle is so huge in the Bible. I just want to take a few minutes to show you how big this issue of seeking your own really is in your life and mine. It is the core of our depravity. Romans chapter 3. Listen. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. No one seeks God. Well, then what do they seek? Everybody seeks their own. Everybody. The core of depravity is that I seek my own. They altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So relationally to God, no one seeks God, everybody seeks his own. Now what does that do horizontally in relationships? When we seek our own, it becomes like a vehicle for which we drive, like your automobile to get here, for which we jump in the car, hit the GPS, and we expect the car to go exactly where we want it to go. When that happens relationally, horizontally, I'm good. I'm happy. Things are fine. But then an obstacle gets in the way. GPS system malfunctions, takes me the wrong way. Traffic jam happens. Horizontally now, towards wife, horizontally towards children, horizontally towards church members, what happens? Romans chapter 3. The throat, the lips, the mouth, poison, deceit, cursing, bitterness, horizontally. Why? Because I'm not seeking God, I'm seeking my own. Let no man seek his own. What am I seeking? I'm seeking you to be the vehicle for my fulfillment. And when you don't perform, and you're like a traffic jam, that my car is trying to get where I want, I'm resentful, I'm bitter, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm irritable, I'm moody, I'm depressed, I'm cast down, I won't speak to you, I don't want to talk to you, I'm separated, I'm divorced. I'm all these things that the Bible says is rooted in a core issue of that I seek my own. It's the problem with our depravity. Then what happens? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Not only our mouths, but our actions toward one another. The people that we say we love. We're swift to do harm. Now you say, I've never killed anybody. Well, be careful. Jesus said, if you're angry without a cause toward your brother, you just killed him without a weapon. Unrighteous anger is the root of murder. It's the root. Destruction and misery is in their ways. Is your faith a miserable faith? Relationally, horizontally. It could be that you're seeking your own. And it's not happening, so you're miserable in life. Because no one, wife, husband, children, family, church, friends, work, are being the vehicle to bring you what you want. It's the core of our depravity. This one principle that Paul puts really in a small context, eating and drinking, it's a massive issue in my life and yours. It's the definition of iniquity, wickedness, and unrighteousness. Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. What does that mean? Let him stop seeking his own way. And the unrighteous, his thoughts, his plans. What does it mean to be wicked? What does it mean to be unrighteous? I'm seeking my own. My own plans, my own decisions, my own thoughts, my own ways. And I'm just using everybody to get there. That's the opposite of seeking God. God will abundantly pardon. He will grant mercy. But you must forsake your own. That's the definition of wickedness and unrighteousness. It's why Jesus came, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have turned our own way. We've gone astray and turned our own way of what? We seek our own way. All of us have done that. And the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. What did Christ bear on the cross? Your self-seeking, self-pursuing, self-promoting, just seeking your own way. He died and was crucified and bore the wrath of God. Because at the heart of my nature, I seek my own. How huge is that relationally in your life? Beloved, every conflict you will ever have in your marriage is owing to this issue. Everyone. Every one of them. That may be his fault all the time. I don't know. But the issue at Corinth and why horizontally in the church, they're not loving anybody. That's why Paul is going to spiritual gifts and love in church in chapter 13, is because everybody is seeking their own. Now to show you, even as Christians who are no longer depraved because we're born again, but we still struggle with this, Paul in Philippians 2, 20 and 21 says this. He says, I'm wanting to send somebody to Philippi. Timothy's with Paul in Rome, and Paul is under house arrest. He said, I don't know anybody that is like-minded with me that will care for your state like Timothy. Why, Paul? For all men seek their own, and not the things which be of Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't mean universally. He means right there at Rome, he looks around him and he sees Christians will not sacrifice and go to Philippi. They're not going to do it. Timothy will. That was a long journey. Why won't they do it? Because every man is seeking his own comfort, his own convenience, his own way. He doesn't have time. He doesn't want to sacrifice. Now, Paul is talking about Christians at Rome. There was one man that was willing to give his time, to give his resources, and sacrifice himself in order to make the trip. Now, what's the first application to this seemingly small issue? I mean, it's just meat offered to idol, which is massive in our lives. In what way in this last week, the conflict that you had was owing to you seeking your own? What decisions did you make in this past week that had no regard for wife, for husband, for church, except where you wanted the vehicle to go? What kind of plans are you making for the future that has no regard relationally for the house of God or the church of God? It's just you seeking your own. You see, beloved, our struggle, when you look at this book and see such challenging sin, is no different than the church at Corinth, is it? We need the same Redeemer, the same Rescuer, the same deliverer that Paul is aiming to turn them back to. And we need him desperately. So Paul, the command of liberty is what? Let no man seek his own, but another's good, another's profit, or love others. All right, let's look at the application now specifically. Paul is going to give two scenarios of liberty, the right use of liberty. One scenario, eat it. The other scenario, don't eat it. The foundation and the answer for both scenarios is this. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, eat it. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, don't eat it. Now, my way of thinking, that's pretty perplexing. How could the same foundation answer two different scenarios? One, you indulge it. One, you abstain. Let's see if Paul gives us some insight as to how we apply this at the root issue that relates to love and what we just saw in verse 24. So the first scenario, whatsoever is sold in the meat market, in the shambles, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Why? foundation. Because the earth is the Lord's. He created it. He owns it. And everything that's derived from it belongs to God. So what's Paul saying? When you're in the meat market, you don't have to trace the origin of the meat. You don't have to ask, or if you see that label on the package of chicken that says New Agricultural Fresh Initiative from Temple to Table, eat it. When that cow or that chicken was grazing, it was God's chicken. It is. When it was transported to the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess on the Acrocorinth, it was God's chicken. And it was God's cow. When it was offered up and sacrificed and they did whatever they did over it and were worshiping demons, it was God's chicken. When they butchered it and it went to the meat market and they hacked it up into different parts, it's God's chicken. When it was on the barbecue grill, it's God's. And now it's on the plate, it's God's. Eat it, Paul says. You don't have to ask questions. You might want to ask, is it salmonella free? If you don't like antibiotics, ask the question. Trace it down from temple to table. Otherwise, eat it. Paul's already told us what? You're not more pleasing to God if you eat it. You're not more pleasing if you don't eat it. It's just food. There's no demons in it. So what does Paul mean? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, he's saying, here's a way that you can eat and you're really not seeking your own. That's the application. He's telling them how to use liberty rightly. Question is this. I could be seeking my own when I eat. It seems that way. Brother Mike, why are you eating that chicken back there for lunch? I want it to go down into my belly. It's going to fill me. It's going to satisfy me. That seems rather selfish. What does Paul mean? Look, here is the right use of liberty. When you eat it, you acknowledge the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, I want to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, if you want to turn there. Paul is going to give us some information about meat and about marriage that helps us eat in such a way that we know we're not really being selfish, even when I am putting it in my own mouth, in my own stomach, and it really isn't for anybody else. That seems rather seeking my own. But Paul says, no, if you acknowledge this, in some way, this is the foundation that's going to lead us to seek others when we have to say, no, I'm not going to eat that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly or clearly in the latter times that some shall depart from the faith, apostatize, leave the faith. The faith once delivered. They don't leave Christianity. They don't leave religion. Giving heed, paying attention to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils or demons. All right? So men influenced by demons are going to speak in such a way under the banner of Christianity, but they've apostatized from the faith. What are they doing? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That means this. They're lying, but they're playing the actor. They're playing the Christian, but they're lying with what they're teaching. Their conscience is cauterized. It's desensitized. They don't even care. He's been doing it so long. The conscience is not warning. It's not stinging. They're okay with what they're saying. What are they saying? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food. Meat, certain foods. Now that's interesting. You would think that devils and seducing spirits would tempt people to overindulge. Of course they do that. But here they're tempting people to abstain. Because the devils don't care. Whether it's the pleasure of self-indulgence or the pleasure of self-righteousness, they don't care. And perhaps that's the most seducing spirit of all. To think that you and your abstinence somehow is going to make you right with God. And that you abstain from intimacy in marriage gives you a higher position with God. That's the doctrine of devils and demons. They don't care. The pleasure of self-righteousness or the pleasure of self-indulgence. But in this case, it's self-righteousness. So how does Paul counter that as it relates to food and marriage? Like this. Forbidding to marry commanding to abstain from meats which God has created. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. He created the earth and the fullness of it, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them that believe and know the truth. For all creatures are good and nothing to be refused if they be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All right, now what does that mean? It refers to marriage, intimacy in marriage, and food. It is made holy by the word of God and by prayer. So how is eating, not seeking my own, but eating is done in such a way that it's made holy by the word of God and by prayer? Well, the word of God is obviously what God says to us. His word, His voice, He tells us. Prayer is what we speak back to God. So food in particular is set apart for holy uses when we hear what God's word says about it. And what does He say? What does He say about creation? Be thankful for it and believe and know the truth of why God created food. Do you know that? If you think, well, it's to sustain life, to keep me alive and to fill my hunger. That's not what the text said. God didn't say any of that in 1 Timothy 4. He created intimacy in marriage. He created food to be received with thanksgiving to them that believe and know the truth about why He created it. And why did God create food? We heard this morning, Isaiah chapter 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. All of creation is good, because it reveals the splendor, the magnitude, the majesty, the excellence, the beauty, the greatness of your God. Now, how does that help me eat chicken this afternoon? How is food set apart holy by the word of God? Think of it like virtual reality. You ever seen those contraptions you put on your head? I haven't used one. I'd kind of like to see what it's about. Virtual reality is where you put on this headset and you experience a roller coaster. It simulates the experience. We all know you're really not on the roller coaster. But you kind of get maybe a feeling in your stomach and smile and laugh a little bit because it's simulating. It's virtual reality. It's not the real thing. Now, the aim of virtual reality is to point to reality. There's something greater, there's something more glorious on a roller coaster that you can't experience with virtual reality, right? So if you went to King's Island and you stood at the foot at the sign of the Diamondback, they always give them names that scare you to death. It's never, I don't know, Panda Bear roller coaster. It's Beast! So you're there, and somebody says, would you like this virtual reality? Would you like to get on the actual ride? At my age, I'd probably have to think a few minutes. But if you're 20, it's a no-brainer. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding? No, I want to experience reality. Back to food. How is food a virtual reality, a pointer? God created food, the glory, the glorious meal, the glorious ocean, the glorious mountains, snow, rivers, colors, taste, texture, as an expression of His infinite value, according to Isaiah 6. It reveals His glory, His greatness. So when I experience food, it's not the reality. It's pointing me to a greater reality. The taste of it. Why do you have taste buds? Do you think that was willy-nilly for God? Well, let's give these people some taste buds. In fact, let's create a glorious world, because if we don't give them something to do, they're going to be bored with us, the Godhead. That is not why He created a glorious world. It's glorious because it's reflective of God. He gave you taste buds as a little pointer of a foretaste, of a taste that's coming. A taste in God that is reality, that makes virtual reality something very small. You don't want to make virtual reality the reality. That's idolatry. That's the problem at Corinth. That's why they're unloving. Food is the main event. That's our liberty. We're not going to give this up. We're feasting. This is friends. This is fun. They've exchanged the glory of the reality of God for virtual reality, and now they're worshiping the image rather than what's reflected in the image. God. Marriage. Do we think God created marriage as an end in itself? No, it's a pointer. The intimacy, the love of marriage is pointing to something far greater in Christ. God didn't create and say, uh-oh, I tell you what, let's make this all about you and your bride as an afterthought. Or He didn't say, let's make you the bread of life because I already created food and taste buds. Let's just do this as an afterthought. We'll call you the bread of life and try to get something good out of it. No, the reason for food and bread is because something pre-existed bread that is delightful, joyful, satisfying, strengthening, and all that bread does for the body. It's Jesus. Food is made holy. It's set apart by the Word of God because we give thanks for it. And we believe and know that the truth of God in creation is not the creation. It's not the food. So when we give thanks and we believe and know that, we're not seeking our own. What are we seeking? The glory of God. So just try that sometime. When you eat, and it's an explosion of joy on the taste buds. Oh God, what must you be like? This is just pointing to you. You're better than food. You're better than roller coasters. You're better than marriage. You're better than family. You're better than children. You're better than parents. You're better than church. You're better than everything. So give thanks. Believe and know the truth that He didn't create this as a sideshow, something disconnected from His glory. It is the fullness. It is an expression of His glory. And He wants us to set it apart as an expression of His worth in how we use food and what we think of food. You see, the glory of God, beloved, is concerned with the last French fry and the last bite of hamburger you eat. God is just that concerned about His glory, isn't He? So you can, when you put that food in your belly, God gave it to you as your own, and you eat it, and you enjoy it. You're not doing it strictly for your own glory. How? You give thanks, you believe, and you know the truth. This is not glory in itself. It's a pointer. It's just virtual reality. The reality of Christ is so much better. And in that sense, you're bringing what? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He created it for His glory. It's His. Now enjoy it for His glory. You can eat it. Now here's the second scenario. Don't eat it. Now what I want you to see, what Paul is saying, when the first principle is there, you're ready not to eat. Think about that. When your food and your marriage is set apart in those ways, now you're ready to abstain to the glory of God. Or whether you eat it or whether you don't eat it, do what, Paul? Do all for the glory of God. That's why he's going there in verse 33. Something so small, like a meal, is massive to God. So let's look at the next scenario. If any of them that believe not invite you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Now, it may have come from the same cow. I mean, you got the front quarter went that way, the hind quarter went that way, so you ate lunch and you were seeking God's glory, you enjoyed it, and now you're out for dinner and it's part of the same cow. Paul says, eat it. Don't even ask any questions. I want you to know, first of all, you can. You can go to an unbeliever's house and eat. You can. You can eat food from a wicked corporation. You can. What the Bible forbids is have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I think Paul would have gone to a feast if he was invited by unbelievers. When you look at verse 33, I know he would. That they might be saved, converted. I always struggle with that sometimes. How close do I get? How to interact? Says, if you're disposed to go, go. to an invitation at a banquet with a bunch of unbelievers. Even if the owner of the banquet is part of the LGBTQ community, go. He didn't say what particular slant their sin is, just that they don't believe. And we know what was happening in Corinth. Okay? But, verse 28, if any man, presumably the one that invited you or someone else there, say unto you, hey, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Presuming that they know something about Christian doctrine, or at least they think they do, they're thinking, you know what, Christians are not supposed to eat stuff offered to sacrifice to idols. So they think, right? So what do you do now? Paul says, eat not for his sake that showed it and for conscience sake. Same principle. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, if we're eating in the first scenario, in a way that is set apart for God, we recognize God created this for His glory, and it's a pointer. That glorious meal is a pointer to something else, and we eat it with thanksgiving. We eat it knowing and believing the truth about the glory of God. Then now, what are we ready to do? I'm not going to eat it. For the same reason. Because God created it. And it's the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the fullness that I'm not partaking of is a pointer to something of a reality I'm deeply interested in, even over my food. Now look, as he unpacks this further. Two objections tell us that their liberty is being abused and misused. In other words, they're not using liberty for the love of others. They're using liberty to seek their own. That's what Paul is addressing. How do we know that? Because of verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thine own. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm not talking about your conscience. I know your conscience is okay to eat the meat. He's been talking about that. You know it's not demon-possessed. You know it's just an idol. You know it's not real. You know this. But I'm not talking about your conscience. I'm not talking about you seeking your own. I'm talking about the conscience of unbelievers and the conscience of a brother that may be there that doesn't have this understanding. So I'm not talking about yours, I'm talking about the other. Now here's the objection. Why then, Paul, is my liberty determined of another man's conscience? You're putting me in bondage. Just put the shackles on, Paul. I can't live this way. And then the next objection. Paul, if I am giving thanks, like we're supposed to do, and I partake of it, why am I slandered? Why would people speak evil of me for that which I give thanks? Is the objection. Now I want you to see the objection concerning their liberty actually means they're in bondage. They're not free at all. Beloved, what is freedom for, according to the Bible? See, the moment we assert our freedom in such cases, and say, well, that's their problem. That's their issue. I gave thanks. I met the requirement. I ought to be able to eat it. You just put yourself in bondage. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What's the point of liberty? You've been called to love. If you're in bondage, what are you doing? You're serving the flesh. And if you're serving the flesh, what are you doing? I'm seeking my own. I want the meat. My friends, I'm feasting. It's fun. It's enjoyable. Why can't I have it? You're in bondage. Because the flesh is lusting against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Oh, Paul is saying, you're really not free. Because if you were, the reality of God and the glory of God would make you free to love others. And therefore, you're not free. Isn't that amazing? That at the heart of our freedom is the freedom to love God and to love others. Because listen to Paul in Galatians 5 as he finishes the quote or the text. Don't use your liberty to serve yourself, to seek your own, but by love serve one another. Why? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: love your neighbor as yourself. The word fulfilled means to bring into realization, to bring into fulfillment. That's the expression of love for what? God. Right? The empowerment to abstain from eating, the liberty to abstain from eating, is the love of God that then causes us to seek others, to love others. The opposite of that is I'm seeking my own, I'm in bondage to the flesh, I'm in bondage to my own desires for the food, therefore I will not, I cannot love you. Is it no wonder that Paul undergirds the whole argument in verse 33? Whether therefore, here's the answer to the objection, you eat or you don't eat, or you drink or you don't eat, do everything for the glory of God. Such a small context here. Just eating. Massive reality of the glory of God. So how would we seek the glory of God then specifically? In everything. Paul expands it now to every context. Your marriage, your family, your church life, your work life. Everything to the glory of God. What would that mean? What would I be seeking? Because if I'm to abstain from, you know, a meal, that's one thing. But there are other things I may have to abstain from that gets even more difficult. And it was a challenge here. You see, the reality is, in all parts of their lives, they weren't abstaining. The issue was, they were seeking their own. So let's think about that. What would it mean to seek God's glory? Well, it means to obey Him, right? You heard Him, church. You heard what Paul said. Stop it. Just stop it. That's how you tell children. Just stop. All right, we're not going to eat anymore. Would that glorify God? You can tell by my tone, right? That's obedience, isn't it? Not really. Paul said in Romans 1:5, he was given grace and apostleship for the obedience that comes from faith among all nations for His name's sake. Obedience comes from faith. Real obedience, God-pleasing obedience, is rooted in faith. So no, it's not just about obeying, it's about trusting and obeying. Romans chapter 4, verse 21. Paul said, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving. Modal participle, which means this is how he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So the faith that produces obedience is the faith that gives God glory. It glorifies God. But we can stick with this very church and get a deeper meaning to the faith that produces obedience in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, where Paul says, same church, second letter, he said, I call God as a record upon my soul that to spare you is the reason I didn't come to Corinth. And they were accusing Paul. You're not faithful. You said you were going to come. He decided to write letters instead of coming a second time. I call God as a record. It was to spare you. And then he says this. Not because I have dominion over your faith. I'm not the ruler and the Lord of your faith. What are you, Paul? I'm a helper of your joy. Because by faith you stand. By faith you're established, you're confirmed, you're strengthened. Now, why didn't he say, by joy you stand, if he's a helper of their joy? He did. He did. Because the faith that produces obedience, that gives God glory, is the faith that produces joy in God. Where is the joy of the Corinthian church? Their liberty, themselves, their food. Now, look, if you think that's a small thing, food, to this day, I just recently purchased from the frozen food section of Publix a huge chocolate chip cookie with ice cream. It's fabulous. It's glorious. Put in the microwave, got it out, opened the package. Immediately, there was one side full of chocolate chips.
full of them.
What do you think I did? I'm cutting it right out of those chocolate chips.
Why did I do that? Because I'm wired to seek my own. I didn't think about, you know, Peggy may want a piece of that. I want to give her all the chocolate chips. What about my children? No, I thought, I want the chips. I was not eating for the glory of God. I was eating for the glory of myself. Beloved, we are so hardwired for this. It's default. You know, you may get through a day by grace and say, God, help me to love others. You wake up the next morning, it goes back to default. You're seeking your own again. You got to do it all over. By default, the church is not seeking the glory of God because they're seeking their joy and their liberty instead of God. So Paul writes a letter, said, Beloved, I'm a helper of your joy. By faith you stand, so I'm trying to strengthen your faith in God so it produces a kind of joy in reality, not virtual reality, not your food, not in marriage, but in God, that then makes what food more enjoyable. It makes marriage what it's supposed to be. The reason you're so miserable in your marriage is because you're seeking your own. Because I seek my own. I don't think you're miserable all the time. That's where conflict comes from. That's where it originates. So if we're to seek the glory of God, whether we eat or we don't eat, whether we drink or we don't eat, doing it all for the glory of God means He's superior joy than my food. So when I eat it, I believe and know that. And when I don't eat it, I believe and know that. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and that fullness is an expression of His glory. And that's what I'm seeking. Because my problem, I wish I could say, not a problem. I just illustrated it. I wasn't trying to be funny either. It's funny. It's real. I did that. I was willing to have the chocolate chips, over my wife who washes my clothes and does so much for me. I was willing, what? Because I see them. But Christ came and died for us so that we could overcome something as simple as food. Abstain, give it away, or eat it, or not eat it. Why? For the glory of God. Now I want you to see Paul's principle. This is how he lives. Verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, to the Gentiles, unbelievers, nor to the church of God, believers. Now Paul is going to tell you how he does this. He's going to restate the command and apply it to his own life. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own, that's the word verse feeds it, profit. But the profit of many, that they be saved. Now, if we are seeking to have joy in God, that still seems a bit selfish, doesn't it? Why are you serving the Lord? I'm trying to get as much joy as I can from selfish. I'm going to show you why it's not selfish. The word own means myself. That's selfish. Paul says, I'm not seeking myself. I'm seeking the Father of others. You see, beloved, God is not a selfish God. He's a Trinitarian God. And so when we say God loves Himself, what we mean is He's always loved Him. There's always been someone else to love forever. Allah has no one to love. He doesn't know love. He can't love. He's just by Himself. But God is not. He's Trinitarian. He's always shared the joy and the life of His love with three persons. But that's Himself, so He loves Himself. So when God is going to implant His love in you, what is the nature of that love? Share. It's got to be. Because that's His love. He doesn't put love for self in you. If we love the world, the love of God is not in us. John would say. So by the very nature of the love of God, it goes up into the tri-person God and receives love, and it goes out by nature. John says if it never goes out, you're not loving. In fact, you don't know God. Why, John? Because the nature of the Trinitarian God is a sharing love. So if your love never goes out, you're an unloving person and you don't know Jesus. That's John's word, that's not mine. But if love goes out, you must know the love of God because He's Trinitarian and He's always shared His love. Therefore, when Paul says, I'm not seeking my own profit, I'm seeking joy in God, he's not selfish because he's seeking always to share it. So what does he want to happen? People be saved. Seeking birth. And for his brothers and sisters, he built up the inner trust, not pushing them away by offending their conscience. Or not making them believe or say, well, I know these people should be meeting all the sacrifice, but he is, this God must not mean much to them. They don't understand how to be Paul says, I won't eat. So when Paul seeks the glory of God and he's a helper of his own joy, he's not being selfish because it's always going out, because the nature of love, the Trinitarian God, always goes horizontal. Always. That's how we know we're loving him. When we're seeking our own. What happens when a person is converted? They see the glory of God. What do they experience? The joy of salvation. When you seek the highest good of another person, that highest good is God. Always. You can say you love me. I won't tell you about that. I've seen this life because I love it. No, you don't. Love always seeks the highest good, and that highest good is God. That's why you have to tell them. And it may hurt. Because it's love. It really is love. Half the time I say I love people, I'm not really love. Maybe you are weak. So Paul sees the highest good, which is why he won't eat the meat, or he will for the glory of God, because God is his joy, and that joy then goes out horizontally for the prophet. And then, ultimately, salvation, that's the ultimate goal. The forgiveness of sins, the pardon, all that you've experienced. How is your love today? Yes, we seek our own. Jesus came and died to give us the Spirit so that we could battle and grow against seeking our own. I know you did this past week, because I did too. And that's going to be your battle tomorrow. It's going to be mine. When we see the glory of God and we seek His glory by the Word, the empowerment then to the right use of liberty in eating or refraining is God. He's the object in marriage, in relationships, in church, in family, in work. He's the aim. So what happens when I fail at it, as I just did and often do? Here's the result of the right use of liberty. Chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye imitators of me, Paul says, even as I am Jesus. It always terminates on Jesus. Paul says, I'm a sinner, I still struggle with this. So when you see that I'm following this pattern, you know I'm following Jesus, and if you don't see it, Jesus is the one you're following, not Paul. Paul is looking for reunification, repeating Jesus and his image in the culture of the church, right? Reduplicated by the Holy Spirit, pressing upon our souls the image of Christ in such a way that love spills out in a gospel culture of love. For the glory of God's name. Because Jesus is not just being imitated, he is the Savior. He saved me from seeking my own. He gave himself for me and for you so that you could grow and stop seeking your own. Not so that you may get justified. You are right now by faith in Jesus Christ. You're just before God. And now he comes along as your Savior, your Rescuer, your Redeemer, your Helper, your Mediator, your High Priest, to help you overcome that tendency to seek your own. And how did Jesus live? He saw the glory of God, and he loved you. Perfect. He had joy set before him, and therefore he stayed the course. He said, my food is it in the will of him that sent me? And he had to do it. There was nothing to go against. What sustained him? His meat, his food was what God wanted. Because that was his delight and joy, the love of God, and therefore he loved you to the end. If Jesus is the Savior and the Redeemer, he has saved us, he's justified us by his blood. So we're right with him, and now he's the one we imitate. look at his life, and we look at one another. We see this principle should be found in the church. Of joy seekers, glory seekers, who are not seeking virtual reality as the end, who are not seeking marriage as the end, but are seeking the glory of God in marriage, in food, in liberty, in all that we do. So whether therefore we eat or we drink, whatever we do, let us ask God to help us do all to the glory of God. Let's pray.